The experience of yesterday afternoon has stuck with me. I can't help but reflect on it. We, in the early afternoon, those of you who were here, we had a formation teaching. We're reflecting on a recent document of Pope Francis. The topic of the document is liturgical formation, which is really the Anuam work, liturgical formation. And the Pope, in this section that we were studying yesterday, made the distinction between formation for the liturgy, meaning study, training, and formation by the liturgy, the formation that takes place when we participate in the church's prayer. So we studied the liturgy, formation by the liturgy, for the liturgy, and then after that we watched the funeral mass of Pope Benedict. So we entered into, in a remote sense, but we entered into the experience of the church praying. And that's what has stuck with me. We had a time of information and then a time of transformation. And they go together. Naturally, the experience of liturgy is much more powerful and more effective than just learning about it, but we need both. We need the school of the heart, but we also need the school of the mind. We need to understand what's going on, at least to some extent. So that's what I experienced yesterday: study and then being immersed in this experience of a funeral for a pope, being presided by a pope, which is almost unheard of, because usually when a pope dies, there's no pope to preside over the funeral. Well, that alone was quite striking. And then, even though I find watching liturgies online to be kind of boring, there's a lot of time when it seems like nothing's happening, and that's maybe my own weakness, but I never experience that when I'm in person. Like if I were in the piazza in Rome, I wouldn't have experienced it that way. But sitting in the living room and watching it on the big screen, there's certain times when it seems like there's nothing happening and you're just waiting for the show to go on. So again, that's my own fault perhaps. But nevertheless, we were immersed in this experience of the whole church. There's the Pope, first of all, there's the dead Pope, there's the living Pope. Then there's a whole bunch of cardinals, and a couple of people said, well, the future Pope is probably sitting there among those cardinals, and then dozens of bishops, and then hundreds of priests and deacons, and then thousands of people all gathered together in the liturgy. And then there's solemn music and solemn ceremony, and it's not entertaining, it's not even that interesting a lot of times, but it's somehow profound. It somehow puts you in touch with something bigger. Something that's more than entertainment, more than something that might fascinate the mind. It's an immersion in a life that's going on, where God's life flowing through his body, the church. Okay, so that's just what I have in the back of my mind. And then last night I looked at the readings for today, and we have a very curious situation of optional gospels today. This almost never happens. Sometimes there's an option for the first reading, but usually there's not an option for the gospel. In fact, there's three options. There's the one I read, which was Mark's account about the baptism of the Lord. And then there's Luke's genealogy. And then there's the short form of Luke's genealogy, because maybe people would not want to read all those names. As it turned out, I took the option of not reading any of the names, and I read about the baptism, and probably almost every mass today will do that same thing. Not many people will read these many, many names. Now, I'd like to just do a little bit of information, a little formation for the liturgy before we ponder what it might mean for us. Why do we have this unusual situation? Well, it's a combination of some of the changes that took place after the council. Remember, one of the goals of the council was to have an increased use of sacred scripture in the liturgy, increased exposure to the richness of the word of God in the liturgy. And so the liturgy before the council didn't read very many passages of the Bible, And there wasn't a 3-year cycle or a 2-year cycle, or there weren't that many options. It was just the same readings repeated. And that's why preaching in that period of history tended to be more about a certain doctrine or certain teaching of the church rather than about the scriptures, because we didn't have that variety. Now, after the council, we have many, many more passages from the Word of God to ponder, and that's what preaching usually is focused on. Anyway, in that process of increasing the exposure to the Word of God and multiplying the number of Gospels, that's one of the things. So different options. But then there was this change that took place about the feast days. Today, January 6th, is the traditional date of the Epiphany. So we shouldn't even have this option. We should be reading about the Epiphany, the arrival of the Magi. And that's what they do in some places, for example, in Rome. But since we're in the place where Epiphany is moved to a Sunday, well, we have these extra days. I remember last year, Epiphany was on January 2nd. January 1st was a Saturday. So that was the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. And then January 2nd was a Sunday, so that was already Epiphany, because Epiphany got moved to a Sunday. And I happened to have the Saturday evening Mass in the parish. And I got to the parish, and it was supposed to be the anticipated Mass for Epiphany, because it was Saturday evening. But it was January 1st, so everybody was thinking, this is January 1st, and we have the Mass for our... It was really confusing. It was confusing for me, too. But anyway... What happens with this movement of Epiphany back and forth is that you end up losing some sections of the season and adding to others. So this year, of course, Christmas and January 1st landed on Sunday. So this space of time between January 1st and Epiphany is very long, full week. We don't usually have that. Usually Epiphany is closer to January 1st. So now we have this occasion where there's, and what happened was, after the council, they said, well, if it happens like that, if Epiphany ends up on January 8th, well, then there's no room for the Feast of the Baptism. We'll just omit Feast of the Baptism. That's where it was after the council. And so, well, if that happens, well, then you don't have any reading about the baptism of the Lord. So they stuck it here on Friday. So if Epiphany got moved to Sunday, and there'd be no Feast of the Baptism. Well, you have to have the baptism, so I put it in on Friday. So that's this one. That's the one I read. And then what goes along with the baptism is the wedding feast at Cana, and that would be tomorrow's gospel, these two readings about manifestation of the Lord. And then the church said, wait a minute, we can't just omit the Feast of the Baptism. Let's put it on Monday. So that was done a little bit later. So if you look in the older lectionaries, it doesn't have the genealogy of Luke. But when the church realized, wait a minute, we can't completely miss the baptism, let's put it on Monday. So then we have this odd situation where we read this year the baptism, then Cana, then arrival of the Magi, and then baptism again. So they said, well, let's not do that. Let's read the genealogy instead. So they gave us this option of reading the genealogy. So I'm putting it lightly, but I want to just point out that this is the church growing in her common prayer, common pondering. It's just a rigid, a fixed pattern. The church is growing and understanding how to celebrate the mysteries, how to ponder the mysteries. Okay, so this is what we're going to have today. I read about the baptism of Jesus. Tomorrow we're going to have wedding feast at Cana for the gospel. Sunday we'll go back to the Magi, Epiphany, then Monday back to baptism again. It's not a bad thing to have that happen, because the church has always put these events together. After the birth of Jesus, which is a revelation of the Lord, that's the Christmas celebration, there are these three events which the church highlights as significant revelations, significant epiphanies. One is Epiphany itself, the arrival of the Magi. That's the revelation of the Word made flesh to the nations. We'll celebrate that Sunday. Then there's the baptism of the Lord, which I just read, and we're going to celebrate Monday, where the Holy Spirit is revealed in the form of a dove and the voice of the Father. So it's a revelation of the Trinity present in with Jesus in the water. And then the third one is the first sign. We'll hear about that tomorrow, the wedding feast at Cana. So this is how the church by reflecting on what has happened, the church has said, well, these are key moments of epiphany, of revelation. Okay, so with all that, now that's all formation for the liturgy. That's information. That's just detail about liturgical life. I think it's important for us, but it might not be very moving. You might not find it inspiring or make any difference to you, but it's still good to know why things are like this. Now, let's just take a moment to reflect on what the Lord is saying to us more deeply, what he's saying to our hearts. First of all, we acknowledge it's First Friday, and this devotion goes from way back, way before the council. This is no innovation. This is First Fridays coming from a private revelation, are days to focus on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, make reparation for sins against the Sacred Heart, against the church, to deepen our devotion to Jesus. Now, the Christmas season is certainly a time to deepen our devotion to Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The reason why Jesus has a heart is because God took on human form. He took on human nature. He revealed the divine heart in a human heart. And the devotion to the Sacred Heart is this revelation or epiphany of God's heart, meaning God's love. We know God's love because he has revealed his love to us. That's all Sacred Heart. Then, just to say a word about the baptism, again, it's what's clear here is the role of John the Baptist to prepare the way, and the acknowledgement that John is not even worthy to loosen the sandal straps of the one to come. He's much mightier than I am, John says, and he's going to baptize you not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. Our sacrament of baptism is not just water. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit being given through the means of water. Visible sign, invisible grace. That's what a sacrament is, right? Visible sign, water, invisible grace. Holy Spirit, freedom from sin, incorporation into the body of Christ, the church. That's what we celebrate in baptism, and it's revealed. The change that takes place in the water is revealed when Jesus is baptized. Now, the first reading we had today speaks about the one who came through water and blood. Not by water alone, but by water and blood. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and he was baptized on the cross. He was immersed in the water, and the divine life was planted in creation. But then he was immersed in suffering, and that divine life was spilled out or poured out upon all of us. Water and blood. I always like that image of the divine mercy because it symbolically represents the water and the blood. You can see it over there. It's red and white rays of light, but symbolically it's water and blood because that's what flowed from the pierced heart of Jesus on the cross, water and blood. So this is all about revealing who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Who he is, he's God and man, Word made flesh. What has he come to do? He's come to save us. And he saves us through water and through blood, through the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist, through filling us with the Holy Spirit and transforming us in his own likeness. Now, how does it apply to us? Yes, by baptism, but also by faith. And this is emphasized in the first reading, the importance of faith, the importance of accepting the testimony. Whoever does not believe does not have life. Whoever believes has eternal life. Who is the victor over the world? The one who believes. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So faith is the access, gives us access to this extraordinary gift, which is being revealed this time of year. Revealed to the Magi, revealed in the waters of the Jordan, revealed at Cana, revealed now in the image of the Sacred Heart or the image of Divine Mercy. It's revealed. But it's not enough for it to be revealed. It has to be accepted with faith. That's our part. That's what we're doing here, in fact. So we're not just learning about liturgy or learning about history. We're believing in what is revealed. And when we believe, we conquer the world. When we believe, we have eternal life.